As we come for this evening to consider the topic of God's beautiful woman, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, having considered the first 9 verses of this text last week together, for this evening, we'll be considering verses 10 to 12, and I ask you please to follow with me there as I read this section of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 31, picking up at verse 10, having warned his son in the first half of this passage negatively against the dangers of giving himself sinfully to women outside of the sacred marriage covenant, notice with me now positively how Lemuel's mother instructs him in the way of finding a good and godly wife. Proverbs 31 at verse 10, we read the words which say, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Well, dear brothers and sisters, before we come to this most excellent passage, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name this night. O God, that we would be among the redeemed of the Lord is an amazing privilege. Great grace, O God, has found us even as it has found Noah of old. Even as it did that, O God, it has done the same for many in our day. And we bless you, O God, that because of Christ we have found grace in your sight. Because of him and his merits, which have been given to us by faith and faith alone. And so, Lord, we thank you that this night there are many here who are the beloved of the Lord. We are thankful, O God, that we are accepted in the beloved, because Jesus has lived and died and risen again on our behalf. Father, we thank you again for all of your mercies to us as your people. We are thankful, O God, that we are part of your elect remnant on the earth, so that having found grace in your sight, we will be spared from the sure judgment to come. Thank you, O God, for your mercies. Thank you for calling us and making us who were once not a people to be now the very people of God. O Lord, we are humbled in your presence. We thank you for your conquering love, which has made us the very children of God. Help us then, we pray, O God, as we come to your word. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Do it, O God, for our good. Do it for your own glory. We pray these mercies in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It should really be no surprise to any of us here this evening who have had our eyes opened by the great grace of God to his holy and blessed truth when I say that we are living at a time of shifting values concerning women. Dear friends, amazingly so, if you could believe it, there was once a time in our land when being a stay-at-home mom, a good wife, and one who raises her children was actually considered by many to be a positive virtue. As a matter of fact, it wasn't too long ago when we could actually see on the newspapers and in the magazines such things as mothers rocking their babies, women in the kitchen preparing dinner for their families, and moms sitting alongside their children reading them stories, etc. Well, as you know, dear friends here this evening, such things, as I just mentioned, are quite foreign to many in our day. Today, through the influences of the feminist movement and the alike, women are being strongly encouraged to get out of their homes and build their careers and drop their children off at the daycare center and to work outside of the home, just as men do. Now, of course, in absolutely every case, it's not always wrong for a woman to work outside of the home in one way or another, especially if she has no children or her kids have grown up. However, I say, friends, that as Christians, as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must never forget that what the world typically extols, God often greatly despises. Oh, dear friends, what the world often calls good, God calls evil. And what the world says that we should pursue typically is the exact opposite thing that God says we should go after. Now, of course, this should be no surprise to us at all, because God's ways and the world's ways are often very much at odds. So, dear ones, what the world says is right, God himself usually says is wrong. And so as Christians, we must be sure that we, in fact, are thinking his thoughts after him in every area of life, not being conformed to this world, but rather being transformed by the renewing of our minds, to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Now, of course, this raises some crucial questions concerning our topic at hand for this evening, which we need to answer, which are: what does the Bible say concerning women and mothers should be? What does it teach about a godly wife and her relationship to her husband? And what does it say concerning her primary sphere in life? Well, these are some of the matters that we're going to take up over the next several weeks and for this evening as we begin to consider this most excellent passage, which is before us, Proverbs chapter 31, which has been called the golden ABCs of womanhood, is a chapter which is invaluable both for women and for men alike. And as we begin to close out this series of sermons in Proverbs, which I've been in for, I guess, over a year now, I'm very glad, dear friends, that we are ending in this particular section of this book. This chapter, as many of you know, no doubt, has been an immense blessing to the people of God throughout the centuries. And interestingly enough, as somewhat of a side note, it's also that which is recited by Jewish husbands to their wives on Sabbath evenings by those in conservative Judaism. Now, before we begin to work through this passage a bit for this evening, there are three preliminary matters that I want to mention to you briefly concerning this text, and they are its perspective, its purpose, and its poetic structure, as you have it there in your bulletin. And so consider with me first its perspective. Now, what do I mean here? Well, what I mean is, how is it that we are to rightly understand the words which are before us? In other words, when we read the words of this passage, should we read them as a mere symbol of wisdom in action, even Lady Wisdom herself, as some people tell us? Or should we understand the words in their very natural sense as being a beautiful summation of the life of a daughter of God who has been wonderfully and radically saved by Jesus Christ our Lord, seeking by his great grace to live her life according to the principles which are set forth in the Word of God? Well, obviously, I trust that you know I take the sense of these words in the second way that I've just stated. You see, while there are those who take Proverbs 31, verse 10 and following, to be a mere personification of wisdom, an allegory, beloved, I say that the text itself does not allow for this interpretation, for in it, we're told that the woman in view is not wisdom personified, but rather, note 26, that she opens her mouth in wisdom, and so it's not wisdom speaking, wisdom. And then secondly, since this passage is explicit about its particular subject, both in the beginning and the end of it, by describing a virtuous wife in the beginning and a blessed mother at the end, we ought absolutely to understand it as a true person who represents the epitome of all that Lady Wisdom has to teach. Dear friends, the woman in view is a model. She is an example of a wise woman, as one writer says. And she is to be contrasted with the adulterous and wayward woman who was spoken of several times in the beginning of this book. Secondly, then, by way of preliminary matters, we should ask and answer the question, which is, what is the purpose of this particular section of Proverbs? Well, let me speak here then firstly negatively and then positively. And so negatively, let me say that its purpose, listen closely, its purpose is absolutely not to put any of you women here in this place on a guilt trip. That's not the purpose. Not the purpose to put you on a guilt trip by pointing out various areas of your life where you have not matched up as a Christian woman, giving you an inferiority complex. It is not meant to do that at all. Rather, ladies, this text was given, all of us, so that all of you, thinking of ladies here, can have a beautiful pattern to model yourself after. And this is because it provides for you a biblical foundation for the development of Christian femininity, or as Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, rightly says in describing this chapter, quote, it is to be a looking glass for ladies which they are desired to open and dress themselves by, and if they do so, their adorning will be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ our Lord. But secondly, under this heading, and we must all get this now, well, certainly, the point here in the passage is to instruct wives, young women, to be godly wives. Nonetheless, we must also remember that the purpose of this passage was to help young men find godly wives. Dear congregation, I say that while in fact Proverbs 31 is to be a means to challenge women and to help them to be more and more conformed into that blessed image of Jesus Christ our Lord, at the same time, and get this, at the same time as the context shows us, beginning at verse 1, this text was given as utterances, as sayings that a mother taught her son, and therefore young men are to be taught by it before choosing a spouse for themselves. Thirdly, then, by way of preliminary matters, having mentioned the perspective of the proverb and its purpose, let me say something briefly about its poetic structure. Now, here, I want to say two things briefly. And the first is that we should note that in the original Hebrew text, each of the 22 verses before us now, from verses 10 to 31, all begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet using the 22 Hebrew letters in sequence. If you could read Hebrew, you would see Aleph, Beit, Gemel, Dalet, etc. The beginning of the letters, each beginning in that way. It's very evident in the original language. And most likely this was done by the writer under the Spirit's direction as a tool to aid in memorization. And another portion of God's word, which is like this, as you might know, is Psalm 119 in each major subsection. But the second thing that I should say concerning the beautiful, it is really beautiful, the beautiful poetic structure is that this chapter is chiastic in form, which is to say that the writing style uses a unique repetition pattern for the sake of emphasis. And so whereas in verse 10 of this chapter, the words begin with reference to the value of a godly wife, the chapter then ends with the last two verses setting forth the same idea, again, for the sake of emphasis. A godly wife, good thing. A godly wife, good thing. That's the chiasm. And so there is chiasm here concerning this great, this beautiful picture of this godly woman. And interestingly enough, The midpoint of this chiasm is found in verse 23 of this chapter, which focuses on the husband of this wife showing us that in the midst of all that this godly wife does, her husband is to be at the center of it. And so, having said these things, by way of opening remarks, as we come for this evening to this masterfully crafted, spirit-inspired portrait, which describes God's kind of woman, I ask you please to note with me, in verses 10 to 12, her preciousness. Her preciousness. Let's begin first at verse 10. We read the words which say, note it there in your Bibles, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now again, that a real person is in view and not just an allegory or something along those lines is clear by the declaration in the scripture. Who can find a virtuous wife? Here the writer was not merely speaking in obscure terms, no, rather, he's asking a very simple, a straightforward question. Here in speaking about this woman and how glorious she is, he says quite literally and very emphatically in the original text, a virtuous wife who can find above rubies her worth. That's how it reads in Hebrew. You could see the emphasis. A virtuous wife, emphatically, who can find above rubies her worth. Now, when the writer asked in 10a, who can find a virtuous wife, it's important that we understand that he was not implying that such a woman was non-existent. That's not the right way to read the passage at all. He wasn't saying that such a woman could ever be found, for how would that be an encouragement to a man of God to even look for her? Who could find a virtuous wife? There are none. Don't look. Close your Bible and be upset alone in your room. That's not the point at all, dear brothers. Additionally, since the noun here for a virtuous is used in verse 29 of this chapter, when we're told that many, not a few, but many daughters have done well. The word well there is the Hebrew word for virtuous. Again, it shows us that this type of woman was a woman who existed. And so what's the point? Well, the point is that while in fact these godly women do exist by God's great grace, listen closely, they don't exist in abundance. And therefore, when she is found, she is to be greatly admired and praised by her husband. Friends, the point is, she is rare, and so when discovered, she is to be greatly treasured. Now, we should ask at this point, what exactly is a virtuous wife? Well, the book of Proverbs has already introduced us to her, and so in using the same noun for virtuous as it's here, the same noun is also used in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, where she's described as an excellent wife who is the crown to her husband's head. Now, interestingly, this term translated virtuous here is the same one used in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, where Moses was charged by his father-in-law Jethro to select able or virtuous men from among them. Furthermore, this same word is also used in Judges 6 and verse 12 and Judges 11 and verse 1 to speak of both Gideon and Jephthah, who were described there as mighty men of valor or courage, valor being the same Hebrew word for virtuous. And then, just to mention one other place, it's used right here in verse 3 of this chapter, where it's translated in verse 3 of Proverbs 31 as strength. And so what then do all of these things tell us concerning this godly virtuous wife? Well, dear friends, quite plainly, they tell us that far from being an incompetent, weak, backward individual who was not able to manage her household well, as she's called to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, this wife is an extremely capable, morally courageous, she is extremely capable, morally courageous, and one who is strong in godly character. We put all those words together. We see she's extremely capable. She's morally courageous. And she is strong in godly character. This virtuous woman is, as Matthew Henry says again, quote, a woman of resolution who, having espoused good principles, is firm and steady in them. Matthew Henry says, she is one that is pious and industrious and a helpmeet for a man. Now, dear friends, much like Ruth of old, as we read of her in the book of Ruth, so also the woman described in our passage, the real actual woman in our text. For there we're told in Ruth 3 and verse 11 that she was a virtuous woman, extremely capable, morally courageous, and one who was strong in godly character. And praise be to God that in that Ruth passage, 3:11, it says that everyone in the city knew this about her. Ruth was a virtuous woman. And everyone in the city knew this. Well, in stressing just how priceless and precious such a wife is, notice with me what the writer goes on to say in 10b, having asked rhetorically who can find a virtuous wife. He goes on to underscore her great value by saying, note the words again in your Bibles, for her worth is far above rubies. Now, this language here in this second part of the passage is taken from the world of business. It's a commercial term, commercial language. And it's being used to show us that if we had to compare the value of such a great woman of God who's been saved by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone, this woman is described in 10a. If we had to compare her value, dear brothers and sisters, no comparison could be made. Here the writer says that her worth, her price, her value is not just above rubies, but far above them. And so you see, because she is a helper to her husband, as she's called to be in Genesis chapter 2, because she's a companion for life, the mother to his children, a true friend, and yes, his lover, the point is, no treasure in all the world is comparable to her. Listen then to Ralph Wardlaw as he comments on this matter in his very helpful commentary on the book of Proverbs. Wardlaw says, quote, he who gets such a wife gets what is in its own intrinsic worth incomparably better than the greatest amount of wealth, than the richest precious stones and jewels. Wardlaw says, it would be a rare act, but were it possible, it would be a far more rational one for a man to part with the largest fortune for the acquisition of a good wife than to obtain the largest fortune by wedding a bad one. Well, indeed, dear brothers and sisters, in this thought, we see the glories and the great value of a godly Christian wife. We see that she is a rare gem. We see that she is above all price, and therefore, for us who by the grace of God have such wives, we should greatly bless God for them, for indeed they are precious commodities to us, and therefore we should always cherish them. And so what is the primary effect that such a woman of God will have on her godly husband? Well, notice it with me as stated next in verse 11, when we're told, speaking of the effect, the writer says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Now, this is the first time in this section of Scripture where the husband of this woman is mentioned. And he will speak about her husband a few more times in it. Now, it's interesting to note that concerning him in reference to her, the very first thing that we're told is that his heart safely trusts in her. An interesting place to start. His heart, the core of his being, all that he is, trust in her. Very first record concerning how he feels in connection to his wife. Now, this is extremely significant because so often today people can't trust other people, let alone husbands trusting their wives or vice versa. However, dear friends, because this woman is a noble woman of God, being holy, reverent, and truthful, because she has been regenerated by the power of Almighty God through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that she loves Christ and fears God, as we read in verse 30 of this chapter, and because under God she's committed to be an asset to him and never a liability, he can have full confidence in his bride. He can trust her without reservation, which is what the Hebrew word here conveys to us. Simply stated, the point is, he doesn't have to worry when he goes out of town that she will be sleeping around. He doesn't have to worry that she will be gossiping about his business to others. He doesn't have to worry or question her motives or doubt her words. And he doesn't have to worry that she will be spending up all of his money, putting him into debt, whether by the misuse of credit cards or by going on frequent shopping sprees, etc. No, rather, our passage tells us in 11b that because of who she is in truth by grace, that he will have no lack of gain, which means that instead of consuming the family resources, she will actually help multiply them. The point is, since she labors with her hands, as this entire chapter shows us, she won't squander their resources, no, rather, she will bring an increase. Well, what a blessing then such a woman of God is, that the husband can trust in her to have a wife that a husband could leave all of his belongings to and not worry that she'll be careless and cause the family great financial loss. Brethren, men in this place, husbands, this is a chief blessing from the Lord. Therefore, I agree with Martin Luther of old when he said that, humanly speaking, the greatest gift of God is a pious, friendly spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. That's the point for you husbands to say amen. What a joy it is, brothers, not to be worrying, what's my wife going to do? Is she going to gossip? Is she going to spend away the credit card? Go on a shopping spree so that when I get home, we're in ruin. What a blessing to trust in her. That because she's saved, because she knows God through Christ, we could rest as men of God. What a blessing. It's not like that for many in the world. No, whether from the husband's perspective or the wife's perspective, it's not like that. But for us who are saved, a Christian man, a Christian wife, that godly woman allows that husband to safely trust in her. Again, I say, this is a great gift from God. And so what then is the summary of the whole? What's the final analysis concerning her life toward her husband? Well, we're told lastly in verse 12. When the writer says concerning this godly wife, note the language again in your Bibles, he writes, she does him good. Here's the summation, and not evil, all the days of her life. Now, the joining of these two words here, good and evil, are meant to contrast the blessings that this virtuous woman contributes to her husband versus any hardships that she might bring his way in any way, shape, or form. Here the writer says quite literally that an excellent wife does what is pleasing to her husband and never that which is harmful to him. Simply stated, to make the point real practical, dear ones, concerning her husband, the godly wife does him good physically so that he regularly eats a well-balanced meal. She does him good emotionally so that she respects him. She builds him up. She never tears him down, nor is she psychologically draining to him. She does him good economically so that she helps the family to stay in budget, as we saw in verse 11. She does him good domestically, because she runs the house well under his oversight, as the entire chapter speaks of. And along with doing him well physically, emotionally, economically, and domestically, she also does him well spiritually, because she always points him to the Savior. You see, unlike Solomon's wives, she does not draw her husband's heart away from Jehovah. And unlike Job's wife, she never calls him to curse God and die. Now, dear friends, listen closely. The bottom line is this. In every way, through her life, through her conduct, through her speech, through her support, through her love and care and concern for her husband, she is a rich blessing to him. She is a delight to his soul, one which he continually praises God for. And if he's a good and godly man, he should thank her as well. But we ask, how long is she to continue to do her husband good and not evil? In other words, is this something that's just supposed to be done at the outset of their marriage and nothing more? Well, friends, I say this is absolutely not the case. And this is because our passage says in 12b, note the language in your Bibles, the writer says that the virtuous wife does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. Thank God for the Bible, right, husbands? Listen, here we see the duration of the matter. Here we see how long she is to continue to do him good and not evil. Here the time frame is not merely, as I said, in the outset of the marriage, or 1 month is over, therefore I'm out of this call, or 25 years after marriage, I don't need to do that anymore. No, rather, according to the Bible, she is to do him good continually all of her married days. Let me say it as plainly as I can again. Listen closely, without exception, in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health, regardless of the time of the month, not merely by being nice one day and then cold the next, she is to seek to do him good all the time. Every day, this is to be how she is to treat him if she is to obey what our passage is calling for. And so we ask them, how in the world is she to do that? How will you wives here this evening in this place be able to carry out such a calling? Well, along with much prayer, along with much support from your sisters, along with daily reading the Word of God and good books on this topic and sitting under the ministry of the preached word week in and week out in this place, dear wives, by way of application, you must constantly be drawing all of your strength, all of your ability and might from Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Remember, ladies, that if in fact you're going to be the kind of wife that God calls you to be in His Word, you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all this help. For Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5 that apart from me, you can do nothing. How can I do that, Pastor V? Do Him good and not evil all the days of my life? Yes, that's right. Just as we as husbands are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, just as we're called to dwell with you according to knowledge, just as we're called to never be bitter at you. Well, those aren't easy callings either, ladies. But Jesus' grace is sufficient. It's more than sufficient. It's abundantly sufficient. Because as the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Christ is the conduit of blessings to His people. And because He's risen, He's got all the power as the God-man invested in Himself to channel that power through us as people so that we might live exactly in the way that He calls us to live. Oh, Pastor, can't love my wife no more. She's too difficult, if you only knew. Oh, Pastor, that husband of mine, do him good all of my days? I want to kill him! I want to resign from this calling. And I say don't resign, but rather re-sign on the dotted line for what God has called you to do by His grace and power. The only way, ladies, you can do what God calls you to do is by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You see, since we believe He's real and alive, and that He has in and of Himself all that we need as His people to live righteously according to His Word, ladies, keep going to this Savior. Oh, Lord, give me help in my household. Give me help to live with this difficult man. Even if he's not difficult, Lord, give me help to fulfill all that we're going to consider in our passage over the next several weeks. Oh God, give me help. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. So ladies, wives, keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep calling upon the name of your Lord, for He withholds nothing good from those who seek Him for it. And so having spoken to wives here in that way, as I begin to conclude the message, I want to just continue to apply the passage in a few other ways to a few different people. And so let me speak nextly to young single men in this place and say to you, my dear brothers, study this passage well. Study it well. Again, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance, which his mother taught him. Again, we dealt with these verses last week. Mom had something to say to her son. Watch out for this type of woman, Lemuel. She's bad news. Not the kind of wife you want to bring home to mama, Lemuel. Stay away from such a woman. Don't give your strength, your best energies to her. Avoid her. But now, son, let me tell you about the kind of wife you should have. You should get her. Her worth is far above rubies, my son, and you'll trust in her. She's not going to deplete your bank account as king. She's going to do you good and not evil. And son, the duration for this is all of her days. And so young single men here, as you are thinking perhaps about a woman to marry, to make a good choice, study this passage out. And as you think about a potential wife, bring her next to this text. And say, listen carefully, do you see, or if you're saying it, do I see something of this in her? Something. In seed form, do I see it developing? If you're expecting it in full blossom, you're expecting too much. But something of this in her. Additionally, young men, before, or I could say after, you make that decision, yes, I think so-and-so is here, get counsel. Because in the same book, we're told in Proverbs 11 and verse 14 that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, there's safety. And so you might ask your brothers in the church or even your pastors, do you think that so-and-so, sister so-and-so, looks like this? Remember, this is not some mythological figure here. This is not an allegory. It's a real person. She was like this. Do you see something of her in this pericope? Young men, choose carefully. Choose carefully. I remember a dear godly brother saying to me, that Rob, if you marry in haste, you will repent in leisure. You'll have the entirety of your life to repent over that bad mistake that you made. So think carefully. With an open Bible. With godly brothers and sisters saying, yes, I think it's so. I think it's a good choice. Because if not, my dear young single friend, she will not do you good all of your days, but she will do you evil. And I would spare you. I would spare any in this place. Think about a single woman. You can read these words in the Proverbs. A faithful man, who can find? It's the same language. Isn't that interesting? A faithful man who could find. He's rare as well. He can be found. They exist. But choose carefully. With an open Bible. Does he reflect Christ? Does he have godly characteristics about him? What's his relationship to his parents? It's a good place to start. What's his relationship to the local church? Is he under authority or not? What's his prayer life like? What's his devotional life like? How does he relate to his brethren? All important questions. Young people, think through them carefully. Next, let me speak to a single woman in this place and say to you, dear ladies here tonight, when you think about this proverb, don't think that the woman was superwoman. She wasn't superwoman or wonder woman. She was a spirit-filled woman. She was a woman of God. If you're saved, just like you here tonight, who by the enabling grace of God was able to fulfill what God called her to do. And so for you, by way of application, study out this passage for your own life. Pray it in. Seek to work it out. But again, as I said earlier, don't expect to master everything in this and say, oh, now I'm worthy of a man because I'm doing everything that's said here. No, like everything in the Bible, we're to grow into it. Remember, don't have this as the checklist for your life. No, always have Christ before you as the great pattern to follow. Don't say, oh, I did number 20 and I'm not doing 22 and 28 and a little bit. 27, I definitely messed up. Again, this is not to put you on a guilt trip. It's to help you in the right direction. So take it in that way, young single ladies, and pray, God, help me to be all that you would have me to be. Help me to be like this woman. In fact, oh God, may I be a blessing to my husband, should you bring one. May I be a blessing to my household in all the ways that are described in this passage. Next, let me speak to you older women in this place who have been married for some time. And say to you, dear ladies, that the Bible highly commends the ministry of older women being teachers and role models to younger women. And this is absolutely connected to our topic for this evening. For Paul can say in Titus 2, verse 3 and following, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. To what end, Paul? That they may admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Older women, you have a ministry in this place to all the younger wives in this place. To all the young mothers in this place. And so I say, invest in them. Take them into your homes. Read good books with them. Open the Bible. Teach them the ways of God's Word. Older women, please be used of God in this way. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And again, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know, lots of marriages, lots of children. And praise God for it. But don't sit back. Seasoned mother, seasoned wife. Don't sit back. No, invest in all these young women that are coming into the church. I guess likewise, the same could be said for us husbands, fathers. This is why we've started recently that father-son discipleship class, working through Sam Waldron's book on the father being a priest in his home. This is why. So that you young men can know what in the world it means to be a godly father and a godly husband. And to hear from all the wonderful experience that is in that room, it's a great blessing to my own soul. I trust it will be to yours. But these are important matters, dear ones. So may God help us to spend and be spent in this regard toward others. Lastly, then, as we close for tonight, in connecting all that we have seen from this text, I can't but help think that in some way, this virtuous wife, in her great character, points us to our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that in some sense, maybe we can call it a prophetic foreshadowing. Some way, as I read this passage, isn't it true? This is the thought I had. that Christ is far above rubies. Isn't it true, brethren, that all of His people safely trust in Him? Isn't it true, brethren, that having done this, we will have no spiritual lack, but always gain? And isn't it true that He Himself has promised to do us good and not evil all of our days? Isn't it true, brethren? It is. And so I say, without making a one-to-one equation, that in some sense, she points to the most virtuous, the most noble, the most excellent, the most glorious person in all the world, even Jesus. And above our spouses, above the best wife in all the world, we should praise our Lord. Thank God for a godly wife or a godly husband. But brethren, most of all, above all others, we should praise God for Christ. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the Rose of Sharon, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the way, the truth, and the life. He is our glorious Redeemer who hung and died on the cross of Calvary as our substitute, willingly absorbing all of God's wrath for our sins so that we can go free. This is our Jesus. Therefore, I say all glory and honor should be given to Him. Thank God for everything that we've considered on the horizontal. But my passage points us a bit further than that. Without reading into it too much, without getting like the good Dr. John Gill, who sees Jesus in every single place where I'm not sure if He's there, but in this case, I say that Jesus is far above rubies. His people can safely trust in Him. Those who do will have no lack of spiritual gain, and He will do them good all the days of their lives. Do you love this Jesus, Christian? Is He the delight of your soul? Does He bring you joy and comfort like no one else could? Even the best wife or the best husband, they're not going to be able to minister to you in ways that Jesus does. So again, thank God for Christ. Thank God that He is the ever-lovely, all-glorious, perfect Savior. If you're not a Christian here this evening, I say, my friend, that while you might pursue a good wife, your greatest pursuit needs to be the lovely Savior Jesus. Only He can forgive all your sins based upon what He did on the cross of Calvary. Only He can reconcile you to God, as we sung this evening in our hymn. Only He can make you a new person and change your heart and cause you to know God in truth. Only He can do what your greatest need in life is. It's not to be married. It's to be joined to Christ. Whatever pursuit you go after, my dear non-Christian friend, make the pursuit of Jesus Christ your highest aim. He is like no other. Go after Him. Embrace Him by faith. And you will know joy unspeakable. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you, O Lord, for the Christ who is in your word. We thank you, Lord, that he has done good to many of our souls beyond the good which any could do. And yet underneath that, Lord, we're thankful that in natural ways he's given us great spouses. We're thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us as your people. Help us this evening to extol your name, to bless you for all of your kindnesses. And we pray and ask all of these things in that wonderful name of our risen Lord, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen.